I warmly welcome you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as I add my welcome to Pastor Chuck's welcome. Welcome, visitors, friends. Thank you for coming to be with us this morning. It's members, it's good for us to worship our Lord and Savior on a glorious day. God's good all the time. Sometimes we have beautiful days, and sometimes we have cloudy, miserable days, but God's good. It's a glorious day. Jesus reigns. He's risen from the dead. Well, we're back again in Genesis chapter 13. If you want to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 13, as we look through the life of Abraham and the dawning of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, his plan of salvation in the world. We're going to look this morning in Genesis 13. I'm going to read verses 5 through 18, 5 through the end of the chapter. And I want you to consider, this is Lot and Abram, and they're going to go two different directions. There's two different roads. That's what we're going to be thinking about, these two different roads today. And I want you to listen for that as I read these verses. Genesis 13, I'm going to start in verse 5. Genesis 13, verse 5. Now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, and the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling then in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please, let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right. Or if to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan. And Lot journeyed eastward, and thus they separated from each other. And Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, "Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt in the oaks of by the oaks of Mamre, which are in the Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Let's pray together as we consider these words. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we pray that your hand would now be upon us, that your word would go forth. You would help us to understand your word rightly and apply it correctly. You would open our minds to receive it, that by the Holy Spirit you would work among us to help us to grow in our likeness to Jesus Christ. As we look to see what you've done in the world, may you be transforming us even now and helping us to love you more, to serve you more diligently, and to love each other more fully, serving one another in love. So help us, O God, be transformed even this morning. Would you even come and save some? Would you come work mightily by your Holy Spirit? Accomplish your purposes this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was thinking about this section of Scripture. It reminded me of the poem by Robert Frost. There's the poem, "The Road Not Taken." And most people know that poem by the last stanza. They don't really think about the whole poem. They think about the last stanza. The stanza that says, "Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference." People think, oh, this poem's about taking the less traveled road, going your own way, not following the crowd. But that's not what the poem's about. The poem's kind of a joke. The three stanzas preceding that are how the two roads are identical. They're both as fair. They're both about equally traveled. And he doesn't really know why he chose that one. He saw one, it went down the bend, he couldn't see any further. And he chose the other. He didn't know why. It's an honest poem about our human condition. We can't see the end of the paths very often. We have these choices before us day after day. What are these choices? And I don't know which one I should take. And sometimes they look about the same, and it can be confusing. We can only see to the bend of the road, and we can't see anymore. Robert Frost, in that poem, he's looking back in that last stanza, years and years later, and he's reinterpreting. I chose the one less traveled by. That's how he reinterprets his decision. It kind of gives it significance, makes himself feel more important. That's what we do. We kind of stumble through life. We don't think about our decisions. We just make them. And then later, we kind of reinterpret them and try to make ourselves look better. As we, why did I choose that? That was the less traveled one. Well, not really. We just weren't thinking. But it did make all the difference oftentimes. That's humanity. But as Christians, we are not limited by our line of sight. Where does that bend of the road go? I don't know. But God knows. We're not limited by our sight. We can trust in God. God has given us His Word, a light to our path, a lamp to our feet. He has spoken. He has given us His Word manifest in His Son, Jesus Christ, the very Word of God. He's given us His Holy Spirit so that we can follow His path. We can walk His road. So every day we're going to have these choices. And our faculties are limited. And we're going to make mistakes. And how can I choose? But the Word of God is for us. We have a path before us. In our passage today, there's a decision. There are two roads and two paths. One is actually less traveled. Not just in memory, but in reality, it's the path of faith. It's walking by faith, not by sight. So as we look at Abram this morning, I want us to look at the Word of God. I want it to encourage us with all of our decisions day by day. Help us to pick the right path. Help us to walk by faith as Abram walks by faith in this passage. And I have three easy points here. I want us to look at the setting. And then I want us to look at the two paths. We're going to spend most of our time. The paths diverged. Let's compare these two paths. I think Scripture is doing here. And then I want us to end with the promise renewed. And I want us to get there to see what God does as He renews His promise to Abram. But first, let's consider the setting. I want to look at the historical setting and then the redemptive historical setting. See where we are in this story and where we are in God's plan of salvation. First, the historical setting. Where are we? Well, remember in the last chapter, there was a famine and Abram went down into Egypt and he makes that decision to tell his wife to say, "You're my sister," and you know all the adventures that take place down there. He comes back and he's enriched by Pharaoh. Chapter 13, he comes back into the land of Canaan enriched. But we see in verse 5 that Lot also has been enriched. So he has all these herds and he has all these flocks and all these people. And so you have this great wealth of these two men. And it says in the text here that the land could not sustain them both while they're dwelling together. They had amassed too much stuff for the land to sustain them both. And this isn't a sin issue. This is just God's providence. The grasslands and that water could only sustain so much. And so there's a problem. There's a conflict. Abram's herdsmen, they're trying to serve Abram. They're trying to get the best they can for him. And Lot's herdsmen, they're trying to serve Lot. They're trying to get the best for him. So there's conflict. And so the leaders are going to have to step in and resolve this. A decision is going to have to be made. What are they going to do? It's a pretty normal human experience, right? You see yourself there. All the conflicts that we have to figure out. What are we going to do with this? We have a decision. That's the setting, the historical setting. But I want to draw your attention to the redemptive historical setting. What does that mean, redemptive historical? That's just looking back through history and see, how did God reveal His plan of salvation? That's the redemptive history. How did God reveal that great plan? Like, we can locate ourselves. Where are we in redemptive history? We're at the very end. We live in the glorious light of the full blazing day of Jesus Christ. The plan's been revealed. We know what the plan's about. Not only has it been revealed, but God's accomplished His great salvation through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's where we are. We're over here in the blazing sunshine of Jesus Christ. It's going to be clearer when he completes it all, but this is where we are. We're never talking about Abram. He's way back here. And it's just that if we live in the blazing sunshine of Jesus Christ, He's living in like the pre-dawn light of this great plan. God's just beginning to reveal His plan of salvation. And it's like one little ray of sunshine is landing on one person, Abram. And it's all focused on Abram. So as we look back at Abram's life in this moment, we're going to talk about the events of all these people making choices, but I want us to see, what is God doing here? Because God, in His providence, made it so that these two could not stay together. He's actually going to be separating Lot from Abram. God has brought this contention to be, and Lot, this is amazing, Lot's going to make free choices. Nobody's forcing Lot to make the choices he's going to make, and I'm going to argue they're not good choices. But those choices are not outside of God's governing power. God's still governing those choices to move Lot away from Abram because Abram is the focus of God's promise. Abram is in a special place. Now, it doesn't mean there's not going to be moral consequences for Lot. He's going to make choices. And just because that's part of God's plan doesn't mean it's not going to be bad for Lot. He's going to have trouble. But we can see that's the little story. The big story is God is drawing out, just beginning to reveal his great plan of salvation. And that plan of salvation is at that point, it's razor thin. It's like there's Abram and the light is falling on him. It's for, through you, the families of the earth will be blessed. And that's where the razor, it's Abram and Sarai. That's going to be important later. Abram and Sarai, there's your razor focus. And so Lot is being removed. You remember back before chapter 12 and right at the beginning of chapter 12, he's leaving his father's families. They're getting separated, and now Lot's being separated. So that's what God's doing. This is the big picture. He's narrowing the focus, saying, through you, Abram, I'm going to bless the world, ultimately pointing ahead to that one narrow, laser-thin focus, the one man, Jesus Christ. That's the focus of this redemptive plan. So that's what's happening in the big picture. God is narrowing the focus to bring Abram into the point where he says, now you, as he renews the promise, this promise is for you and your descendants, all right? So that's where we are. It's good to keep that in mind because we get sort of wrapped up in the weeds of what Lot's doing or what Abram's doing. We're missing that big picture. This is God working. And that's what I want you to marvel at, that God in his providence is moving people around. They're making free choices. They're like, this is what I want to do. But God is still accomplishing his great, marvelous purpose. He is bringing his plan of redemption into being. And that's just marvel at God's wisdom and power and greatness as we think through the actual specifics of the decisions being made. Well, that's where we are historically. That's where we are in that redemptive historical. But now let's consider the second big, where we're going to spend most of our time, the paths diverged. Lot and Abram must decide, what are we going to do? They have this conflict and they must separate, but where to go? The land's wide open before them. There's a promised land of Canaan wide open before them, but they're going to choose two different paths. And there are two roads. One road is going to lead to Sodom, and one road is going to lead to the promised land. As I read that, sometimes it seems kind of binary in this story. Lot chooses Sodom, and Abram chooses the promised land. And I kind of start thinking, my head goes to what if. What if Lot chose the promised land? Would Abram would have gone to Sodom? It's not binary. Like they could have only gone to these two places. That's not the two roads. Like, all the land was open. Lot could have gone north, and Abram could have gone to another place. The point is, the two roads, one person is walking by faith and one person is walking by sight. Those are the two roads. And that one road, walking by sight, is going to lead to Sodom. Walking by faith is going to lead to the promised land. So that's what I want you to keep more in your mind. That's the distinction, walking by faith or walking by sight. And the scripture here is putting these in contrast. And like last week, the scripture is not going to give us a moral evaluation, like, oh, that's bad. Although there's a narrative going on here, and we're going to get information to help us understand how should we be thinking about the decisions that are being made. So I want to consider both paths. Okay, first, Lot's road to Sodom. And I want to call this walking by sight. I'm going to suggest that God wants us to look at this narrative and think this wasn't a good thing. Lot was not thinking rightly. Now, this doesn't mean that Lot was not a righteous man. This isn't Lot's road to hell. This is Lot's road to Sodom, and it was bad for him. The scripture is very clear. Lot is a righteous man. When in some weeks we'll get to this, when God destroys Sodom, he says, there aren't 10 righteous men there, so I won't spare the city, but there's one righteous man, and I'll bring him out. He's a righteous man. 2 Peter 2:7 says, God rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. So Lot's a righteous man. We shouldn't miss that. And this is, when we're talking about some bad choices, we're talking about bad choices of a righteous person. Lot's going to end up in Sodom. He's going to feel oppressed, surrounded by wickedness. Like Robert Frost's poem, right? His decision, which path to take, it's made all the difference. And it's going to make all the difference. So let's look and see if the text will help us understand why did he make that choice and how should we think about that. Well, first look at verse 10. First, I want you to see that Lot's choice was driven by appearances. I think this is what God wants us to see. Look at verse 10. It says, Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the garden of Yahweh, like the land of Egypt. as you go up to Zoar. So what is that? What does the text want us to focus on from those words? Lot was looking. He was basing his decision based on appearances. He lifted up his eyes. One place seemed better. It appeared to be better. It had better water. It was more verdant, like the garden of Yahweh. There are benefits. It was the easier road. Now, okay, is it wrong for us to look for the easy road? Is it wrong for us to find the best water we can for our flocks, if you had flocks? The best pasture. Should you find the best work that you can possibly find in your life? Most suited to you, most balanced, the best balance is the work in life. Of course you should. It's not bad to look for the best water or great pastures. But it becomes a problem when that's the only thing or the primary thing that's driving our decisions. The question then is Lot making a choice by faith, or is he making it based solely on those appearances? Well, the scripture gives us some indicators that he was not walking by faith, but walking by sight. Because secondly, notice I think the text wants us to see that he's being dismissive of the danger of temptation, that there's real spiritual danger there. And one of the ways we can determine whether or not our decision-making is based on faith or on selfish desire is, are we willing to ignore the temptations that we're walking into as if they aren't important? Are we overconfident in ourselves, or do we take heed of God's warning and to flee from immorality? Look at what Scripture tells us there. Verse 12, it says, Lot made his home all the way down in Sodom. But look at verse 13. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against Yahweh. All right, so whether or not Lot knew at that moment when he made his decision that those people were wicked, when he moved into the city, it wasn't like it was hidden. They were exceedingly wicked. Their wicked was just on display wicked. He was moving into a city of wickedness. And sometimes when we make decisions, we think we're right, but when we go there, it's bad. We need to make another decision. It's time to leave. It's not a good place to be. They were exceedingly wicked. It wasn't good. So he went to the place where there was wickedness. Now, I do want us to be sympathetic here. We should be sympathetic to Abram when he went to Egypt, and we think, why did you make that choice? Why weren't you trusting God? For Lot, why did you make this choice? Well, this is the very beginning of the gospel being revealed. I mean, they didn't have a whole lot of revelation to draw on, and they're learning kind of by test, like, what's the best way to go? And God's teaching them. And some lessons are harder than others. So we should be sympathetic to Lot. I mean, I'm not saying Lot had no faith or was not concerned about faith. We could be sympathetic to Lot, but we should be learning. This is given for us to learn. Let's not follow that path. Let's look at the warning signs ourselves and how do we apply this to ourselves. Because Lot didn't discern the danger the people around him that were proposing. That danger was dismissed. That temptation was dismissed. But isn't that true in our lives? I mean, don't we do that? When we walk by sight, not by faith, we're going to stumble and fall into sin. I just want you to think for a minute. In your life, think of a time where you were backsliding or you found yourself in a pattern of sin. And maybe it's something to do this afternoon. Think of, when was that time? What was it like? And then look back in your past. Some point back there, you started making choices to ignore temptation, to feel overconfident in your ability, to start making choices to feed your flesh. And it leads us to those backsliding things. We're not resting in Christ. We make decisions about our entertainment, we disregard the dangers of filling our minds with the lusts and the perspectives of the world. We think, oh, that's not going to impact me. That doesn't change how I think. That's not going to hurt me. We're overconfident in our ability to withstand the power of the devil and the subtlety of the world to work into our minds. Like, I can just do whatever I want. Those temptations aren't going to hurt me. And so we thoughtlessly, without fear or even concern, we just take everything in. And I'm not saying we shouldn't ever watch TV or movies or read books. I'm saying we shouldn't ever watch TV or movies or read books carelessly and thoughtlessly. We shouldn't walk by sight. Like, that looks like fun. That shouldn't be the only concern. Is this good for me? Is this what God wants me to do? Is this glorifying to God? We can't think we can just take all this temptation and it's not going to impact us. We have to guard our hearts. When I was 16, and I mean literally, the day I turned 16, I got my license. And I remember I went to see my buddy, John Merriman. And near his house, there was a road with a sharp turn and then a field on the other side of that road. And it said 35 miles per hour. And I'm sitting in my parents' 1984 Honda Accord Blue. I still see it. And I'm sitting there, and I'm like, I can take this turn. I 35, I'm flying 50 down the road towards this. It's nighttime. I just left my buddy's house, and I'm like, I'm so confident. That warning sign, that's not a warning for me. I'm flying towards that corner. I mean, I didn't even start to turn. I just went straight into the field. And there's like over this bump and there's grass on my car. And then I'm like wide open eyes. And I'm just like, what happened? And I'm in the middle of yards and yards in. I was an idiot. I had no reason to think that I could do that. I was so ridiculously overconfident, but with no basis in fact. But there I was in the middle of the field. Like, that was dumb. I back out. I look at the car. In God's grace, the car wasn't hurt, and my parents never found that, and they still don't know. Just keep that under your... This is recorded. That's not good. But I was overconfident. That's what we're doing. That's what we do when we disregard the dangers of temptation in the world. We think we can handle it. They're not going to draw me away. And boys and girls, young people particularly, but some of you older people, maybe you're in a setting where there's a pull, an attraction towards people who hate God, and there's with no interest in serving God, and you feel that pull to be drawn into the glow of their approval. Man, that's such a strong draw, to be drawn into the glow of their approval. But when you carelessly, and this is an important word, when you carelessly give your heart away to the lure of those who are running away from God, especially when romance is involved, that's going to have a powerful influence to pull you away from God. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. People are going to impact you. That's real. If we give our hearts away, again, carelessly, our deepest affection, even those powerful bonds of our most close friendships, we're ignoring those dangers to pull us away. Now, don't get me wrong. There are times, of course, when God is calling his people into the darkest parts of the world to go in faith, to serve the lost, and to love the lost. And listen, don't think I'm saying we shouldn't love and befriend unbelievers. I'm saying we need to love and befriend unbelievers. We need to go into their lives and love them, but we do that with eyes wide open for the sake of their souls because we love them, not because we want to impress them, not to feed our flesh. We need to know our weaknesses so maybe that person isn't the best person for me, right? Because that's going to tempt me in a way that I can't handle. We have to know ourselves. And children, young people, as hard as it is, you have to believe your parents know you sometimes better than yourself, so you look to your parents. What are my weaknesses? Is this friend good for me? Can I impact that person for the gospel, or is that not good for me? Talk to your parents. We want to walk by faith, not by sight. The easy road is not necessarily bad, but when I cling to those easy road, that easy path, ignoring the dangers of temptation, that's walking by sight. I want what I want, and I don't care if it's going to maybe hurt me. I want what I want. And we'll see, thirdly, it's always going to drag us out of bounds. It will always drag us out of bounds. And look what happens to Lot here. You can tell when we're walking by sight, when we're willing to leave God's path to get what we want. Now, again, was Lot knowing that he was going outside of the promised land? The verses seem to make me think so. But what's clear for us is this is what happened. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, the land of promise. Lot settled in the valley as far as Sodom. That's outside the promised land. It led him out of bounds. And whenever we're making those choices, am I walking by faith or am I walking by sight? I don't care about the temptations, but ultimately it's going to lead me to out of bounds. And I don't care if I have to break God's law to get what I want. That's clear. I'm walking by sight. I'm not walking by faith. And that's where we find Lot. I think it's most of the people that I looked at believe that Sodom was probably where Moab was going to be. It's like so if you have the Dead Sea here, and then you have all the land of promise. Here's Canaan, and then you have the Mediterranean Sea. Over here on the south, Dead Sea, southeast side, that's where Sodom probably was. Outside of the land of promise, he was willing to go away from where the land of promise was, outside of that path, leaving the safe path, the right path, for ease, because it looked like there was more water, it was more verdant. And again, we should be sympathetic to Lot. How much of this did he know? But we need to learn from Lot. And then look, there's that ominous word in verse 10. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. We're getting all these warning signs. As the reader, we're learning that's bad. We should not do what Lot's doing. When it's leading me out of bounds, it's leading me to a place of destruction and danger. Learn from that. The new covenant language, this is talking about when we're not abiding in Christ. If we're not doing everything for God's glory, if we're not living with whatever we eat or drink or whatever we do, do all for the glory of God. When that's not in our minds, I'm just doing what I want, getting what I want. I'm walking by sight. And here's the irony. When we walk by sight, we blindly stumble into hurt. Right? You hear that irony? When we walk by sight, then we blindly stumble into hurt. And that's what Lot's doing. He's walking by sight, not considering the dangers, and he's blindly stumbling into hurt, into pain. Because, you know, God's going to deliver Lot. God's not going to leave him in Sodom. He's going to deliver Lot. But he's going to have to suffer deep discipline and, I mean, heartbreaking, painful loss before God brings him out. So if that's you this morning, if you're a Christian this morning and you find yourself, as I'm talking, feel like you're camped out in Sodom, that's your life. Jesus' grace is for you right now, Christian. You don't have to wait for God's discipline to bring you back. You can turn back now. God's love is for you. He will not change. If you've been walking by sight and you find yourself camped out there, you can walk by faith, by believing God's promise and turning away and following Christ to the safe path. But if you're not a Christian this morning, well then, this is just your life in general. You're walking away from the life with God. And now sometimes you can look at a Christian and you say, look at their life. That guy's life is a mess. Look, he messed up there. And Christians, we should fear that. Because when we mess up, when we fall into sin, what are we? We're proclaiming the world. We don't think it's real. And that's what they're seeing. But if you're an unbelieving friend this morning and you see some Christian failing, you're not seeing their whole life. You're just seeing a failure. The trajectory of their life, because they're connected to Christ Jesus, is moving towards God. God will bring them out of Sodom. God will protect them because God loves them and he's committed to their good because they've been united to Christ through faith. But there are no promises of grace outside of Jesus Christ. And if you continue to reject Jesus, God is not committed to your good. When judgment comes, as it did with Sodom, there will be no escape unless, like Lot, you are one of God's people. You connect to Jesus Christ. You believe on him. Now is the time of salvation. So I want you to listen. Whatever it is, turn from that path. Whatever your arrogance is or your sense of self-determination, self-ability, whatever your feelings are telling you, turn from that. That's repenting. It's turn from all of who I am and you'll find safety in Christ. Find joy and peace. Because, friends, there is another road. It's not just one road that leads to Sodom. There's another road. That's what I want us to think about next. Abram's road to the promised land, walking by faith. Well, if we saw Lot driven by appearances, I want us to think of Abram being driven by trust. Abram had the right as a clan leader, as the elder member of the family, to pick the best land. He could pick first, pick whatever he wanted, but he doesn't. He allows Lot to pick first. Look at verse 9. It says, "Is not the whole land before you?" Abram says. "Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go right. If to the right, then I will go left." Abram's trusting the Lord. He doesn't have to get what's best for him. He doesn't have to look, if I don't get that great land, I'm going to suffer. He's trusting God so he can let Lot choose first. He can trust that God will provide for him. In my thinking, this is contrasted with his actions in leaving Canaan in chapter 12. As I see that, it's him struggling with faith in chapter 12, struggling to trust God, whether that's right or not. That's how I see it. I think what he's doing now, he's experienced God's grace through his failure, and now he has a strong faith, a deep faith, a richer faith. He's learned more about who God is, so now he's clinging to God in trust. When we're walking by faith, our trust in the Lord is strong. And God says he'll provide our best, so we rest. We rest in his will. We can do our part. We do our best, and we rest in his will. God's going to do what's good. God said he's going to work all things out for our good, so we do our best, and we put all our anxiety on him. That's when we're walking in faith, when our trust is strong. You know, oftentimes, there's a question in our minds. Okay, I know, God, you think I should, your word is clear, I need to do this, but what's going to happen? That's the question. What's going to happen? But our trust is strong and we're living by faith. We're walking by faith. The what's going to happen question kind of goes away because you say, God, that's your business. The question is, what do you want me to do? That's when we can walk by faith. And that's a hard place to be, to take out that what's going to happen question and leave that to God and say, no, Lord, help me just walk by faith to do what you're calling me to do. That's a hard place. But that's where it is to walk by faith. Abram here is able to trust God. But then what I want you to see here is it's driving him towards peace. When we're walking by faith, trusting God, that allows us to be peacemakers. And look how Abram's being a peacemaker. He's no longer fearing what's going to happen. He doesn't have to get his own. So in verse 8 he says, please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Don't let there be strife. Let's not have strife. And then look what he does. Because he wants peace, and because he's able to trust God and be at peace with God, he takes the low spot. He takes the humble spot. He lets Lot go first. There's no fear, so he can make peace. We don't have to worry about the things we're going to miss when we follow God's path. And wasn't that the problem with Adam and Eve? What are you going to miss if you don't eat that fruit? What are you going to miss if you don't go towards that relationship, or if you miss that thing? What are you going to miss? We don't have to worry about that. Why? Because we really believe God is good. So we're not going to miss anything that's good for us. We have to rest in that. I don't have to worry about that I might miss that thing when I trust God is good. That frees me to move towards peace. Because I don't have to worry about what I'm going to risk with you. I can make peace with you. I don't have to worry about what you're going to do. I'm at peace with God, so I can make peace with you. Walking by faith is trusting God so much we rest in who He is. And I want you to think about your life. So your past and your marriage, or your singleness, or your loneliness, or your hurt with your children and your future. I want you to think about it, get in your mind, and then I want you to think, can you believe that God is good all the time in all those situations? God is good all the time in your marriage, in your loneliness, with your children and your future. That's, when we believe that, that gives us that peace that we can walk forward into all of those difficult situations, the difficult marriage, the difficult children, the difficult future, the difficult past. We can walk as peacemakers because we're at peace with God, because we really believe He is good all the time. That's what Abram is doing. Filled with that sense of God's goodness and trusting in God, he's able to make peace with Lot and seek for peace. Abram's road, when you look at it from here, it looks harder. He takes the worst land. It looks like a harder road. Lot's road looks easier. All that water, all that green grass. But if you look at the big picture, one road leads to peace and fulfillment with God, and the other one, Lot's road, ends up in flames, fleeing destruction. The life of faith is always harder, but it is good. It is always good. And that leads us to the third big point, the promise renewed, where God validates Abram's trust in Him. Walking by faith leads Abram deeper into the promise, and it stirs up our faith. What do we do when we're not there? We have to go deeper into the promise to stir up our faith. Look at verses 14 through 16 as God renews His promise to Abram. Yahweh says to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, right? So this is the big picture, right? God has moved Lot away, so He's focusing the promise on Abram. He says, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. You see what God's doing there? The big thing that Abram wanted, and Sarah was children. That's, we remember that from the first. Sarah's barren. When he's renewing the promises, God renews. No, this is the place. And yes, you're going to have descendants. I'm giving you a promise right where your heart is. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you descendants. And not just one. It's going to be like the sands of the seashore. Abundantly more than you could ever think. He renews His promise. This is the place. But as we start moving towards our close, I want you to think of two things. As we look at the next two verses, as God draws Abram's attention back to His promise, I want you to see first, I think God is calling Abram to delight in the promise of God. Look at verse 17. God says, "Arise, Abram, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you." Walk about in this promise. So God doesn't want Abram just to sit down and think, wow, that's a neat promise. That's kind of cool. I hope that'll happen sometime. He says, no, go walk around in this promise. Walk around the land. Guess how much of that land was Abram's? None of it. How many children did Abram have? Zero. He said, come delight in these promises. Walk about it. This is the land. All of this. Go walk, see how big it is. Think of it filled with your children. Think of it. Delight in it. Delight in the promise. Fill your heart with it. Stir up your faith in it. Believe me. This is for you. This is my promise to you. And for us in Jesus Christ, all the promises of God are yes and amen. They're all fulfilled in Christ. So brothers and sisters, we're not called to simply sit down and think about how neat these promises are, how interesting that is. But as it were, we are to walk about the length and breadth of the promises of God for us. Go test them out. Walk to the boundaries of them. See them all for you. They're not just for thinking about, but going to experience and know them. When we find ourselves walking by sight again, when we find ourselves living for ourselves again, this is the way back. To get the promises of God in Jesus Christ for me and then walk about in them. Say, these are mine. This is real. I believe it. This is for me. And that moves us back deeper and deeper into communion and relationship with God. We're to rise up and get moving. Believe in the truths of the promises of God. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote several prayers that connected to my mind in this, but the one that really struck me was from Colossians chapter 1. Maybe you just want to listen, but if you'd like to look, it's Colossians 1 verse 9. But listen to this prayer. Paul prays that you, and I want you to think about Paul writing to you, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's like getting those promises of God. All of His will for me, all that He wants for me, all that's good for me. He wants us to know that with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Fill up our heads with knowledge just to know this, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him with all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. So we're filled up with all this knowledge of God, His will, His promises. So we go and move. It moves us to walk about in them, to believe they're true, so much so that we're bearing fruit for God. And we're walking about for God. We're living for God. But then it says, and increasing in the knowledge of God. How do you increase in the knowledge of God? Not just by sitting around thinking about God, but by being filled with His promises for you, delighting in them, so we're walking about in them and doing what He's asking us to do. Obey Him. Walk in a manner worthy of Him. Walk about in the truth of those promises. That makes us know God more. We come to know Him, not just intellectually, but experientially, because we're walking around with God. We're walking with God, and we're coming to know Him, the person Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. We know Him. We serve Him. We trust Him. So walk about, delight in His promises. They are for you to stir up your life of faith. Believe the promises. And I just love that, just physical language. Just think about walking about in the promises of God for you. They're for me. And that will always, secondly, as I'm going to close, that will always deepen our worship. When we do that, it always deepens our worship. Verse 18 says, then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. So there he is again. He's going to walk about the land, believe these promises, and how does Abram respond? He builds another altar, and he worships God. As we delight in the promises of God, as we walk about them, as we live in them, as we explore them, as we find God to be true again and again and again, do you see that? As you go and explore those promises, you're finding God to be true. He's always going to be true. And as we come to know that He's true again and again and again, that will always bring worship to our hearts. And worship's going to come out. Worship, worship, worship as we delight in the promises of God. Vibrant, heartfelt worship is not about a style of music. It's not about traditions of men or what instruments or what skill. Now, those are important, and that sometimes can hinder us. But when our souls are stirred up with love for God, we're walking about in His promises, our hearts will explode with worship, and none of those hindrances will hold us back. Worship, first and foremost, comes from our connection to God, not from outward appearances. Sometimes the preacher misapplies or misses you. We're stirring our hearts up. We're applying it to ourselves. Sometimes the music's bad or boring or too new or too weird, but we're stirred up looking at Jesus. We're stirring up our hearts to rejoice in the truths that we're singing. Sometimes the worship comes from just marveling at how much that person over there loves this music. And man, it's not my style, but it's their style. And we're stirred up to love the fact that God's people are loving God. We worship in joyful service. So if you're struggling with dull worship in your heart, we're always going to have preferences. But dear friends, we want to talk about how can we do things excellently. How can we do things better? How can we more broadly worship together? How can we help those who aren't stirred up to not hinder them from worshiping and coming in? But what do we have to do first if we want to worship God? Do we first think about all the externals? First, we have to look at our hearts. Am I looking at Jesus? Because the more and more I look at Jesus Christ, and more I cry out, Jesus, help me see you. Help me understand your promises. And help me by your Holy Spirit to walk about in those promises. The more our hearts will explode with music. And no bad music is going to stop us. No guitar or drum would stop us. No old hymn that sounds boring would stop us. If first and foremost we're all looking at Jesus and our hearts are exploding with the promises we have from Him, worship would pour out of our hearts. And how do we get there? We keep going back to Jesus because His grace is for us. His grace is for us. He says, please, I'm right here. Keep coming back. He's not angry. You worship dully today. He's not angry at you. He says, come and worship. Come find me. I'm here. Come back. My grace is for you. My love is for you. Believe my promises. Walk about my promises and find how good they are. And finding how good they are will stir our hearts up to worship. So let's look at Jesus, brothers and sisters, and let's worship. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, a great God, we marvel that you have made a way for us to be reconciled with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. We marvel that you love us as sinful and broken as we are. We marvel that you have paid such a high and dear price, the price of your own beloved Son, so that we might have right relationship with you. Father, we marvel that you have committed yourself to do good to us. To us. Oh God, help us to believe these things so passionately, so fully, so completely. Help us to walk about in those promises so much that we know you for who you are. That we can walk by faith. That we can cling to Jesus and find the joy and peace of following hard after you. Keep us from those temptations that so easily ensnare us. Help us to not walk by sight, but help us to keep clinging to Christ. Strengthen us, O Lord. And for those who do not know you this morning, who have no faith, would you, by your Holy Spirit, would you give new life to those hearts? Would you breathe life into those dead bodies? They might rise up, walk about in your promises, and worship you. Help us, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.